Aham tvam ityaparta dhir. Agyanat purushasya hi. Swapniva bhatyatad dhanya dhyanad yavabhanda viparyaya. Misidentification of oneself and others as I and you on the basis of the bodily concept of life is a product of ignorance. This bodily concept is the cause of repeated birth and death, and it makes us go on continuously in material existence. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The concept of I and you, aham tvam, as separate from each other, is due to our forgetfulness of our eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Person, Krishna, is the central point, and all of us are His parts and parcels, just as hands and legs are parts and parcels of the whole body. When we actually come to this understanding of being eternally related to the Supreme Lord, this distinction, which is based on the bodily concept of life, cannot exist. I'm very grateful for this opportunity to be with all of you this evening. This auspicious city of Pune, where so many sincere and intelligent people are coming forward to understand what is the real goal of life, what is truth, how to come out from the miserable condition of ignorance and do something that will be very progressive in the benefit of our own life as well as the lives of others. Wherever people gather together to hear the absolute truth, to hear the teachings and the glories of Lord Krishna, that place is the most auspicious. In fact, all holy places descend wherever the glories of the Lord are being chanted and heard by sincere devotees. In this very beautiful atmosphere, under this beautiful tree, in the moonlight, we have assembled to hear the glories of that personality who is the source of all beauty. Everyone within creation is seeking the pleasure of reposing one's propensity to love in someone that is all attractive. Krishna is all attractive. It is for this reason that the name Krishna is so important, because of all features of the Supreme Absolute Truth, we are all longing to understand Him due to His all-attractive qualities. Krishna is the possessor of all knowledge, all strength, all wealth, all fame, all renunciation, and all beauty. People work throughout their lives and pay so much money just to try to find pleasure in something beautiful. But it does not cost any material wealth. to experience the pleasure of the all-beautiful. And that is Krishna. Simply, we must learn how to approach him with devotion and chant his holy names with sincerity in the association of his devotees. Our Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, often taught us that human civilization means a civilization of simple living and high thinking. Simple living means not to be attached or distracted by accumulating more and more articles within this world with the illusion that we will be happy. Actually, what do we need for real happiness? If we have peace of mind, we can be happy. And no material adjustments in life ever have brought peace of mind to anyone. In fact, the more you accumulate, the more you become attached, the more you have to defend, and the more complicated your life becomes. Srila Prabhupada told us many times that a highly advanced soul, if he has the holy name of Krishna, the association of devotees, any little floor space to sleep, or whatever minimal his body needs, and a little prasad, he's happy. What else do we need? Do we need big houses? Do we need big families? Do we need so much furniture, so many technological devices? Do we need nice cars? These things will never bring us happiness, not real happiness. We can use them within this society we're living in to keep body and soul together and to help fulfill our purpose in life, but we should never be attached to any of these things for happiness. We should simply be attached to Krishna, to chanting his names, to performing a little service, whatever we can, and being with his devotees. In this we will find real happiness. In Bombay, there are many people, very wealthy people, but they don't find any happiness in their big houses. They come running to the temple, knowing the only place they're really finding happiness is in chanting and dancing with devotees, in hearing Hari Katha from the devotees. And then, with that inspiration, they make their house a place where there's some happiness. But that happiness is in chanting the holy names in the house, in serving the Lord within the house, in serving devotees within the house. But we don't need the house for that. If by some unexpected condition of material nature, the house is taken away, we still have the holy name, we still have devotees, and Krishna will always provide little prasad. So simple living, high thinking means to understand what is reality, not to complicate ourselves with this competitive illusion of material civilization. Human life is meant to understand the essence of truth, which is that we are the eternal servants of Krishna. In this particular verse, it is explained that the cause of all suffering and the repetition of birth and death, which perpetuates that suffering, is the misconception that I am this body and you are your body. I am this mind and you are your mind. I am this false ego and you are your false ego. This misconception is separating people from time immemorial and creating so much endless conflict within the world. We are all eternal spirit souls. We are all part and parcel of Krishna. And our real function is simply to utilize whatever we have to serve Krishna. Then there can be unity. Unity between us and God within our hearts, and unity between others who are we are in relationship with. Srila Prabhupada uses the example that the hands and the legs are the parts of the body, but understand that the hands and the legs, if they are separated from their identity with the rest of the body, they are very concerned with themselves. How much are you thinking about, I am this arm, or I am this leg? The hands and the legs simply automatically, spontaneously, just work together for the benefit of the body. Then there's unity between hand and leg. But if the leg is cut off from the body, then we don't see it that way. We just see, this is a leg. And the leg is thinking, I am a leg. And I'm a miserable leg. But when the leg is connected to the body, the leg doesn't even think it's a leg anymore. The arms don't even think they're arms anymore. They're just thinking, I'm part of the body. Let me serve the body. And then all the different parts are satisfied in its relationship to the body, and all the different parts are satisfied in relationship to themselves and each other. Similarly, as long as we are under the misconception that we are separate from God, and that I am I and you are you, on the bodily concept of life, then we will be unhappy, because we'll be endlessly trying to satisfy our selfish desires. But our selfish desires can never be satisfied for very long, because the soul is seeking eternal pleasure that is of an unlimited quality and quantity as well. So how will it ever be satisfied with a little piece of food rubbing against the tongue? How will the immortal soul looking for unlimited pleasure ever be satisfied with some soft object scraping against our skin? How will this eternal soul looking for unlimited ecstasy ever be satisfied with some mundane vibration coming in our ear and then immediately going out? Or seeing some object? It is not possible. We are looking for the satisfaction of Krishna. And therefore, human civilization is meant to unite on this principle, that we are all part of Krishna. We are all meant for the service of Krishna. In this particular chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, we are reading about Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj was such an exemplary devotee, and through this story, so many very, very treasured lessons are to be learned by all sincere aspirants on the path of devotion. Dhruva Maharaj, when he was just a little boy of 5 years old, he was insulted by his stepmother, and that insult created so much pain in his heart. He happened to be the son of the king. What does that mean, to be the son of the king? It means you have incredible resources for material enjoyment. And his father was not just a little king. He was the emperor of the world, Uttanapada, the son of Swayambhuva Manu, who was the son of Lord Brahma. Such a great king. Can you imagine the wealth? This was in Satya Yuga. In Satya Yuga, everything was so superior than what we can imagine today. Here in India, people are under this illusion that according to material good things, if something's made in London or America or Japan, it's good. But if it's made in India, it's not very good. I remember Srila Prabhupada told us a story how when he was in his younger ages, he owned a pharmacy that sold Ayurvedic and different types of medicine as well. And one very famous person, he was actually the father of Pandit Nehru, he would come to the shop, and he was so conditioned by the British education system that anything made in Britain is first class, and anything made in India is third class. Because this is the way the British exploit. To the extent that the British would come to India and they would grow tea. Actually, it's the British that got India addicted to tea. And they just saw this is a good place for growing leaves. So they started growing these leaves. And people would, they made this propaganda that anything in Britain is good and anything in India is cheap. So they would take the tea, import it to British, put it in a box, bring it back to India and sell it for 10 times as much. And the foolish people were spending their hard-earned money to buy British tea grown in India. Somehow or other, because it touched the sacred soils of London, it became very valuable. So Srila Prabhupada explained that he had medicine made in India with the exact same ingredients, but that medicine made in Britain cost 10 times as much. And this man would only buy that which was made in Britain. Prabhupada said, it's the same medicine. He said, no, this is made in Britain. And now, made in the United States, made in Japan. We see all these signs in Bombay. People are going mad spending their money for these imported products. But in Kali Yuga, everything's quite cheap and useless. Can you imagine the quality of everything in Satya Yuga? People didn't drink out of glass or stainless steel. People drank out of pure gold, shining gold and silver. And kings, they would drink from pure solid gold utensils once and then throw it out because it was considered low class to use gold twice. Can you imagine what the fruits and the vegetables and the grains tasted like then? Everything was so rich with material opulence. So Dhruva Maharaj was the son of the king of the planet Earth. What was his palace? What were the gardens all around him? How many servants and maidservants? What beautiful clothes, what beautiful facilities for enjoyment. But despite having all that, he was insulted. And that one problem of insult caused him so much suffering and distress that he could not be happy with the entire kingdom. That is a great lesson. Whatever you build in your little empire of life, however great you become, one problem that may come beyond your capacity to control, and it will ruin everything. You will find no happiness. So Dhruva Maharaj was told by his mother, Suniti, that you want to achieve a kingdom greater than your father's or grandfather's? He wanted a kingdom greater than his great-grandfather, which means Lord Brahma, because he couldn't be satisfied. He found he wasn't satisfied in the kingdom of his father. She told him that I was told all desires could be fulfilled by one who worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu. Many great souls have gone to the forest to worship him. So Dhruva Maharaj went to the forest. And there, by the mercy of Krishna, Narada Muni appeared before him and told him to constantly chant the holy names of the Lord, to worship the deity of the Lord, and to perform tapasya, to keep your mind completely fixed in meditation on the Lord. So by doing so, the Supreme Lord, Narayan, in his form of Prishnigarbha, appeared before him. And Dhruva Maharaj was so happy. The Lord offered him any benediction. And Dhruva Maharaj's reply was, I am satisfied just seeing you. What more could I possibly want in my life? If the heart is fulfilled, what else do you want? But you have come looking for a great kingdom. I can give. Dhruva Maharaj said, I was looking for broken pieces of glass in the form of the pleasures and the wealth of this world. But I have achieved the most valuable and rare diamond, which is your mercy and your darshan. And therefore I am satisfied. Real wealth is devotion. Because devotion can purchase Krishna. Bhaktya atvananya shakya aham evam vidurjana. Nothing else can purchase Krishna. Only devotion. So we should know this. When Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was living in Jagannath Puri, sometimes Brahmins would come and invite him to their homes to take prasad. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, if he were to come to their homes for prasad, he would speak to them and engage them in the process of serving the Lord and chanting the holy names. So these Brahmins realized that their spiritual lives were depending on pleasing the Lord and serving the Lord. So they were all coming forward with invitations. So Lord Chaitanya, one day he told them that I will only go to the house of that person who is the master of 100,000. And the Brahmins became very disheartened. They said, my Lord, we don't have 100,000 coins. We hardly even have 5,000 coins amongst all of us. If you do not accept our offerings, then our human life has no value. If you do not accept our devotion, then we are forsaken. Then we are condemned to birth after birth after birth in this material world. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw how sincere they were, he said, please, no, I am not speaking of 100,000 coins. 100,000 coins has no eternal value. Anyone who is chanting 100,000 names of Krishna every day, that person has the real wealth of Krishna, and I will go to his house. The holy name of the Lord is none different than the Lord. All wealth, all knowledge, all beauty, all strength, all fame, all renunciation is within the name of Krishna. By chanting the holy name of Krishna, it awakens bhakti, devotion. And that devotion purchases the husband of the goddess of fortune. Lord Chaitanya would also often say about his devotees that this devotee has purchased me. He said it about Pundarik Vidyanidhi. Therefore he called him Premnidhi. He is the man with the greatest treasure of prema, love of God. He said it about Srivas Thakur, who wouldn't even go out to work for a job. He would just stay home all day and hear Srimad Bhagavatam and chant the holy names of Krishna. He said it about Vasudev Dutt. Vasudev Dutt was so busy just giving everything of his life to others, he had nothing. One time Lord Chaitanya told Shivananda Sen that you should actually oversee the expenditures of Vasudev Dutt because he just gives everything away. He's willing to go to hell for the rest of eternity to bring everyone else back to Krishna. Such selfless servants. Lord Chaitanya said, these devotees, they have purchased me. I am their property. And they can sell me anywhere they want to sell me. They can give me away anywhere they want to give me away. That is the power of devotion. And it is for this reason we must receive Krishna consciousness from such a devotee. Krishna does not give himself away to anyone. Krishna only gives himself away to one who has the supreme wealth of real devotion. And to such a person, he can sell us. He can give us Krishna. That is Krishna's glory. So all of the Brahmins, they were so happy. They said, oh, if you will come to our house, we vow on this day that for the rest of our lives we will chant at least 100,000 names of Krishna every day. 100,000 names of Krishna means 64 rounds minimum of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, out of his great mercy, being an empowered representative of Krishna, in the same spirit of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he told us, if you chant at least 16 rounds every day, you will get the same benefit as when Lord Chaitanya was telling them to chant 64 rounds every day. Because according to the time, place, and circumstance, Krishna reveals through his great empowered acharyas the means by which we can approach him. So if we chant at least 16 rounds of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra every day, we can understand that is real wealth. That can awaken our devotion, and that devotion can purchase Krishna. If you have 100 billion crores of rupees, you cannot purchase Krishna with it. If you become the Lord of the entire planet Earth, you cannot purchase Krishna with all of that. But if you have sincere devotion, Krishna will naturally be purchased by that devotion. So Dhruva Maharaj, he was satisfied. I have seen you, my Lord. By the mercy of my Guru Maharaj, Narada Muni, I have bhakti. Somehow, by his mercy, you have come to me. Dhruva Maharaj, he was happy just remaining in that forest, living under trees. But the Lord ordered him that you should go back to the kingdom, and you should be the next king. because this is the service I want you to render. And you should marry and have children even. So Dhruva Maharaj, not for his own pleasures, but simply for the benefit of others, he performed the sacrifice of living in a big palace and having a wife and having children and having armies around him. He became the king of the world. In Satya Yuga, the lifespan of everyone was 100,000 years. Hare Krishna. That was normal lifespan. And in Treta Yuga, the average lifespan is 10,000 years. And in Dwapara Yuga, the average lifespan is only 1,000 years. And in Kali Yuga, at the most, you may live up to 100 years. Quite insignificant. But actually, we're thinking 100 years is a long time. But in Satya Yuga, the people who are living 100,000 years, they're very, very conscious of how short their life is. Why? Because they were religious people in Satya Yuga. They understood that my real identity, my soul, is eternal. What is 100,000 years compared to eternity? Very short life. I should really not waste any time and fix my mind on Krishna. Therefore, the common people in Satya Yuga would spend 60,000 years of their lives in the forest performing tapasya and meditating on Krishna. They weren't thinking, oh, such a long life, let me enjoy. And when I get very, very old, then maybe I'll think about spirituality. This life is so short. So in Kali Yuga, we have very little life. And not only that, in Satya Yuga, everything was pure, everything was fresh. There was no contaminations, practically no disease. Everything was natural. In Kali Yuga, so much pollution, so much unnaturalness. We're thinking we made advancement because we have these computers. Such advancement in the computers. I don't know much about computers. What do they call them? Megabytes? How many megabytes? How many times these, you get bitten by these megabytes? So many thousands of millions of times you get bitten. But if little computer this big has so many megabytes, we're thinking, oh, how much information I can store in this. But in Satya Yuga, you know how many megabytes your brain had? There's no need for computers. You could remember everything and anything. The brains would not forget. So Kali Yuga, actually technology is just to compensate for how ignorant human society has become. And we're thinking advancement. Now we have these nice tape recorders. Now we have these nice televisions. Advancement means to compensate for our defects and what can most hypnotically divert our attention away from the truth. This is called advancement. But in Satya Yuga, people were satisfied. Very, very satisfied. Dhruva Maharaj, he accepted being the king of the earth in Satya Yuga for 36,000 years. But the whole time, he was doing it not for himself. He was just doing it as a service to humanity. by trying to rule the citizens of the world in such a way that they would all become Krishna conscious. And he was just waiting for the day that his son would get old enough so he could retire. And when his son got old enough, he made him king, and then he left and he went to Badrikashram to perform tapasya, knowing this is real wealth. And there he was completely immersed in ecstatic love for Krishna. He was worshipping the Lord, chanting the Lord's holy name, serving his Guru Maharaj with such faith and devotion. Tears were just flowing from his eyes. At that time, when he achieved the perfection of life, actually one thing that happened before this that is interesting to note. While he was still the king, he had a great battle with the Yakshas. And through his fighting and his mercy upon the Yakshas, the great lord of the Yakshas, Kubera, came down to give Dhruva any benediction he wanted. Kubera is treasurer of the demigods. He has everything. And the scriptures call Kubera the king of kings. Why is he the king of kings? Because he's the person who makes kings kings. Because he's the lord of all the wealth of the heavens. If he gives you the wealth, he can make you a king. And if he takes away the wealth, you cannot be the king. So he came and offered Dhruva any benediction. Anything of the whole universe Dhruva could have asked and he would have given. Not only of this earth, but of the heavenly worlds. Dhruva Maharaj said to Kubera, "The only benediction I desire is that my mind always be fixed in remembering Krishna, nothing else. Let me always be the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna." And Kubera was so happy. He understood that Dhruva knows what is real wealth. He is not asking for the cheap things in the name of wealth of this world. He's asking for the best thing, Krishna. To always remember Krishna. So when Dhruva Maharaj retired and went to Badrikashram, he was weeping in the ecstasy of love of God. And then a beautiful airplane from Vaikuntha came down to bring him back home, back to Godhead. This airplane was so effulgent, it looked like the full moon descending. And there were two most beautiful, beautiful personalities who had bluish complexions and forearms and were decorated with beautiful ornaments. And they came to Dhruva Maharaj and they offered him to come on the airplane and go back to the spiritual world. So Dhruva Maharaj, completely detached from anything of this world, he took a ceremonial bath and then he decorated himself very nicely to go back home, back to Godhead. And Srila Prabhupada explains that devotees should know that even in the perfect state, a devotee will never give up his prescribed duties in the matter of service to the Lord. Just as Dhruva Maharaj took his bath and decorated himself nicely, Srila Prabhupada explains that every morning we should take bath and we should decorate our 12 parts of our body with tilak. He said, actually, tilak is the most elegant ornaments that a person could wear. In this material world, sometimes people like to decorate themselves with ornaments. Here in India, when they're in marriages, women put on so much gold necklaces and gold chains in their hairs, and gold bangles and gold ankle bracelets, and so much gold and silver and diamonds and rubies and emeralds and lapis lazuli and other precious jewels. But actually, Srila Prabhupada explains that when you have jaundice, your stool becomes golden in color. So for a great devotee of the Lord, when they see gold being used for sense gratification, they just see it as yellow stool. Brown stool is healthy stool, but yellow stool is diseased stool. So, when you're wearing all your gold jewelry and you see a sadhu, you should know what they see. They see that your body is covered with yellow stool. But when gold or jewels are offered to the deity of Krishna, then it is not just gold or jewel, then it is Chintamani. It is Siromani, it is precious spiritual gems when it is offered to the deities. But when it is used for ourselves, so we're very anxious to decorate ourselves with so many ornaments. But what ornament is attractive to Krishna? The markings of tilak, which is the sign of one who is sincerely dedicating his life or her life to the service of the Lord, dedicating each of the important chakras and limbs of the body to the service of the Lord. Therefore, when we see devotees with tilaks, we understand, this is a very, very opulent affair. What to speak of tonight, where there's hundreds of people wearing tilak, we can understand this is a very opulent gathering of very wealthy people who are decorated with the greatest jewels. And then Dhruva Maharaj went to step on the airplane. And at that time, because he was about to leave the world, death personified appeared before him. Everyone is afraid of death. And death personified is the form of death that comes to us at that moment we dread most in life. Time is the powerful factor that is moment by moment, step by step, dragging all of us to death. These young children, they think that life is forever. But actually, with every second that comes by, they're coming one step closer and closer to death. That is the terrible thing that makes this world so miserable. That at every moment of our so-called life, we're just being dragged by time closer and closer and closer to death. So how many people are afraid of death? Do you know anyone that's afraid of death? In this world, everyone is afraid of death. Because it's inevitable. Death means we lose the only identity that we know of. That I am this body and I am this mind. And all the things we're so much attached to, we have to give it all up. And all of our family and all of our relationships, we may never see them again. Death is a horrible thing. The greatest fear of life is death. when death personified comes before you, will you be afraid? When death personified came before Dhruva Maharaj, he put his foot on death's head. This is how death appears. As a step to help us to board the airplane to the spiritual world. One who always remembers Krishna conquers death itself. Because Krishna, it is said fear personified is fearful of Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada gives the example of a difference between a materialistic person and a devotee of the Lord. He compares it the difference between the cat and the rat. The mother cat, when she carries the kitten, the little baby kitten in her mouth, the kitten feels very secure and very protected. The kitten feels nothing but motherly love. But when the cat carries the rat in her mouth, the rat does not feel motherly love. The rat sees the cat as death personified. The rat is in utter fear. The rat is spending its whole life trying to somehow or other hide from the cat. Somehow escape and make arrangements so the cat... The rat is spending its whole life trying to somehow or other hide from the cat. Somehow escape and make arrangements so the cat will not find me. And when ultimately it is in the teeth and the jaws of the cat, fear. Fear, death personified. Similarly, for a materialistic person, we're always fearful of God in the form of death. But for a devotee who has taken shelter of the Lord, death is only Krishna coming to bring us back home, back to God. So Dhruva Maharaj stepped on the head of death and he sat in the airplane. But then he didn't want to go to Vaikuntha because he started remembering his mother, Suniti, who was his Patha Padarshika Guru. That means she is the one who actually showed him the way to spiritual perfection. She introduced him to the path of Krishna consciousness. And he was thinking, if it wasn't for her, I would never have become a devotee. I would have never met my Diksha Guru, Narada Muni, who gave me the mantra. So how could I go back to Vaikuntha without her? She should also go. He didn't say anything, he was only thinking this. And when one surrenders to the lotus feet of the Lord fulfills the desires of that devotee. So simply because of Dhruva Maharaj's desire that his mother goes back to Godhead, the Lord sent her back. And the Vishnu Dutas, they said to Dhruva, we know what you're thinking, just look over there. And Dhruva Maharaj saw on another airplane, his mother was seated already in transit to the spiritual world. Srila Prabhupada explains in his humility that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, if through all the opening of all these temples and distributing of millions of books, and through preaching in so many places, if one person becomes a pure devotee and goes back to Godhead, then this mission is a success. And our Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, said he was praying that one of his disciples, of course Prabhupada wanted the whole world to go back to Godhead, but he said if even one of his disciples becomes like Dhruva Maharaj and becomes a pure devotee of the Lord, he said, by the prayers of that disciple, Krishna will be merciful to me and also send me back to God. The nature of a devotee is always grateful for anyone who ever helps them on the spiritual path. The nature of a devotee is to be kind to all living beings. The nature of a devotee is to try to help everyone to remember Krishna through the chanting of the holy names.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Ram! Hare Ram! Ram Ram! Hare Hare!
This Krishna consciousness movement is Krishna's movement, coming to give the opportunity to everyone and anyone to gain the greatest wealth, the wealth of bhakti. And Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is considered the most munificent of all incarnations because he is giving this devotion freely. So please, be very intelligent in your lives. Don't allow the world of ignorance to delude you or divert your attention from your real duty. Anything that is not utilized in Krishna's service is essentially worthless. It is a worthless burden in our lives. The whole world is trying to accumulate more and more burden. Bhagavatam says, for a person drowning in an ocean when he has a very beautiful heavy crown filled with jewels and ornaments, what is the purpose of that crown? Other people drowning in the ocean will say, oh, you have such a nice crown. I wish I had a crown like this. But actually, as far as any functional purpose, the crown is just making you sink deeper and deeper and deeper, faster and faster and faster, in the ocean of death. Yet we're spending our whole life just trying to put more jewels on that crown. Does that make sense? Should understand what is a real treasure. And Lord Chaitanya has come to give us he has broken open the treasure of love of God, and he's distributing the contents profusely to everyone and anyone who will simply accept. Srila Prabhupada traveled around the world 13 times in a matter of 12 years. Just distributing the content of that treasure of love of God. And Lord Chaitanya has told us what the most precious jewel of that treasure is. It is the holy name of Krishna. Because by chanting the holy name of Krishna in the association of Krishna's sincere devotees, bhakti, pure devotion, awakens in our hearts. And then the spiritual world, going back home, back to Godhead, becomes the reality of our life. Please chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? That is why it is the Maha Mantra. There are many mantras, but Maha Mantra includes all other mantras. The benefits of chanting every mantra are included within the 16 words Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
So, who is your guru and what mantra he has given? That is not necessary to discuss here in a public assembly, but we are followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Jagat Guru. He is Krishna himself, the original, ultimate guru of all gurus. And he has requested us, just take this Maha Mantra, and you will achieve all perfections. So in our Hare Krishna movement, we are following this principle with great faith. Yes.
What is the meaning of Maya?
Maya means energy. Krishna is the energetic source. And Maya is the energy that is emanating from that energetic source. And that one energy manifests in two principal ways, Yoga Maya and Maha Maya. Yoga means to connect with God. Yoga Maya is that energy pervading the spiritual world, which is love and devotion. And Srimati Radharani is the source of that Yoga Maya energy. Through love and devotion, everything and everyone in the spiritual world is united with Krishna and is enjoying eternal bliss with Krishna. But for those who want to enjoy separate from Krishna, who do not want to serve Krishna, they are put under the control of Mahamaya. And Mahamaya is that energy that takes us away from Krishna and makes us want to enjoy separate from Krishna. So generally when we say Maya in this world, it means Mahamaya. Because in the spiritual world, when someone says you're in Maya, that means you have pure love and devotion. Because Maya in the spiritual world is pervaded by Yoga Maya. But in the material world, it's the land of Mahamaya, so people say for short Maya. So when you're in Maya in this material world, that means you're trying to enjoy separate from Krishna. You don't want to serve. It means you don't want to chant your rounds every day. It means you don't want to follow the four regulative principles. It means you don't want to come to the satsang and hear about Krishna and eat prasad. If you don't like these things, that means you are in Maya. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhupada. My question is, I want to know what is the definition of karma in spiritual sense? And also that some people say that whatever good deeds or bad deeds you do, let's say if people are good to you in this life, you be good to people, they'll be good to you. So is there really a need to worship God? I mean, instead you can help or say help the people of God. Should I repeat the question?
No. The meaning of Maya or karma, I'm sorry. Karma in the spiritual sense means pure unalloyed devotion to Krishna. Karma means action. Karma Yoga means action in pure unalloyed devotion to Krishna. However, in this material world, where there is not devotion to Krishna, karma or action only incriminates us in the material laws of karma, which is for every action there is an equal corresponding reaction. Where you do good, you will get a good result. Where you do bad, you will get a bad result. But ultimately you have to grow old, get diseased and die, no matter what you do. So karma in the material sense means imprisonment under the laws of nature, which is the cause of our repetition of birth and death. Now within the laws of karma, if you do good for someone, you will get a good result. But how much good can you do to someone? Tell me. Can you do unlimited, eternal good for someone? So that means whatever result you get from doing good will be limited and temporary. Therefore, it will not satisfy your soul, which is unlimited and eternal. And since it's temporary, that means whatever good that comes will be exhausted, and then you have to suffer. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a story of Maharaj Nirga. He was doing so much good karma. He was just oceans of good karma. He would perform so many charitable acts. He would give millions of cows in charity. He would help the poor, he would help the Brahmins, he would help everyone. But one time, one little mistake was made, beyond his control. One of the cows he gave to one Brahmin came back into his herd, and then he gave that same cow with so many others to another Brahmin. And then both Brahmins were fighting over whose cow it was, and they both accused him of being a criminal. So that's the way this world is. Even when you try to do good, sometimes it just doesn't come out good. So anyways, at the time of death, he was given the choice. Do you want your good karma or your bad? He said, let me take my bad first, because there's only one thing I ever did bad, that cow. Everything else I did good. And while I'm enjoying in the heavens for millions of years, I don't want to worry about when I have to get this bad. So he became a lizard. Do you know what is lizard? What is Hindi for lizard?
Chipkali.
He became Chipkali. Because of one little mistake. So if you do good for others, you have to take another birth in this material world and suffer. But you'll get a little more enjoyment. But if you have faith in Krishna and perform devotion to Krishna, then you can actually experience eternal happiness. So there is a big difference. Is there any other questions?
Another thing is, if I'm not wrong,
a human life is
obtained after many pious deeds, right?
No. Human life...
Then what is the exact
the,
philosophy?
The animals are not involving in any impious or pious deeds. The animals are just living according to their nature. And the animals gradually, from the aquatics, to the vegetation, to the chipkalis, and the insects, and the birds, and the beasts. Then the soul evolves into the human species of life, after going through 8 million species previously. And when we attain this rare, valuable human life, then at that time we can perform either pious acts or impious acts, or we can perform spiritual acts in line with devotion. And the human form of life is meant specifically for devotional service, because it is only through bhakti that we can transcend this evolutionary scale of death, of birth and death, and return to our original spiritual position. That means to go back home, back to God. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
I want to ask that about jewels you have told just now, that we are tempted to jewels. And whenever we think about Krishna, he is always decorated with jewels. So what we should do to control our temptation?
You should give Krishna all your jewels. But the greatest jewel you have is not the jewels you put on your body. The greatest jewel you have is your heart, your devotion. You should decorate Krishna's lotus feet with the jewel of your devotion. We should be happy seeing Krishna enjoying Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. We should not be like Ravana and try to steal her for ourselves.
Hare Krishna. So water tanker has come near the other gate. Those who have passed their vehicles, please kindly remove your vehicles and park them outside because water tanker has come in. All the vehicles, those who have passed their scooters and cars, vehicles inside, the water tanker has to come in. Please kindly take your vehicles outside the tanker.
Hare Krishna. Everything in this world has a creator. So I want to know who created Krishna.
And in return, who created his creator? I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Krishna is not like you. Krishna does not need a creator. Krishna is the creator of all creators. Aham Saravasya Prabhavo. That means that Krishna is he from whom everything is created. He is Ishvara Parama Krishna Satche Ananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karanakarana. Krishna's body is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. He is the supreme creator and supreme controller of everything. He's the cause of all causes and all that is. That is the meaning of God. God is that creator who needs no creator. He is the ultimate source of everything.
Guruji, later very, my life has been filled with a lot of bad deeds, and I'm quite aware of it. And so I have this obsession with wanting to be good and change my ways. And so when you talked about devotion and losing myself into Krishna, I have a tremendous sense of fear doing that, because I always want to change and change and want to change myself. So I fear if I lose myself in Him, then what happens about my desire to change? I know all this is stupid thinking. So could I have a word of encouragement for you if that would not happen?
You can never lose yourself in Krishna, because you are eternally an individual. You are eternally a person. That is your soul. You lose all of your egoistic, selfish desires. When we say, when we think about losing yourself to Krishna, it means we become lost in love. When we love someone so intensely and so completely, we lose our own selfish conceptions of ourselves. We simply want to please our beloved. We simply want to sing the praises of our beloved. But we preserve always our own individual qualities and our own individual traits, but we use them all for the service and for the love of Krishna. That is the perfection of life. And what is the greatest way of showing your love for Krishna? By giving Krishna to others. By utilizing what you can do and what you have within this world to make others happy in devotion to God. That is real love. You say you like to do good for others. Understand who it is you want to do good for.
And I'm obsessed with my own self. It's too involved in my own self. So if you are losing myself.
No, no, then you should understand what is yourself. Be obsessed in your eternal self rather than your temporary illusory self. How long do you think you'll be standing in this body wearing a tie? This body will be vanquished. And the tie may outlive you. Correct? That's the nature. So why should we be so obsessed in this self? Why not be obsessed in the true self, the eternal self, the soul, who's you? Who is it that's seeing through your eyes now? Who is it that's hearing through your ears now? Do you know? That's you. That's the self. We all want to be obsessed in our eternal self. And what does that obsession? That obsession means doing what pleases the eternal self. And there's only one thing that pleases the eternal self. And that is expressing its natural love for the Supreme Self, or Krishna, through devotional service. And through loudly chanting the holy names.
Krishna, 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 Hare, 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 Hare,
Hare, Hare, Hare, Should we have kirtan now? Or one more question?
Question, then how can we control our mind because
it's so restless? The nature of the mind is to be restless. We must control it with our intelligence. The Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada describes in his purport that the body, the human body, is like a chariot. And there are five horses that are pulling this chariot, and they are representing the five senses. And what is it that is meant to control the horses? Ropes. They are called reins or ropes. These ropes are the mind. And the charioteer is the intelligence. And you, the soul, is the passenger. So the senses, represented by the five horses, want to go wherever they want to go. And the only way to control them is with the ropes of the mind. But the nature of the mind is it just wants to go wherever the senses take it. Therefore, you have to have a strong intelligence that's holding on to the mind and guiding the mind according to the dictations of the driver. The driver is the eternal soul. And we are getting our directions from Krishna. And the directions of Krishna are coming through the spiritual master. So through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, our intelligence becomes strong. When we hear the message of Krishna consciousness, our intelligence becomes strong. And then with that strong intelligence, we have to be willing to control the mind. The mind wants to race along with the senses, but we have to say no. We have to hold it. We have to train the mind, like training the wild horses with the senses. So therefore, it may be an austerity, but it is not so difficult. Whenever the mind wanders away, we just have to keep bringing it back to Krishna. And the simple way of bringing it back to Krishna is to chant his name, because Krishna has made himself available at every moment, in any place, through his name. So therefore, whenever the mind starts to go crazy with all material egoistic desires, we should chant the holy names of Krishna. And if the mind is screaming so loud, we have to chant even more loud. And we should use our intelligence through our mind to keep our senses and mind always engaged in Krishna's service. By hearing about Krishna, by remembering Krishna, by chanting Krishna, by going to the arati, by doing puja, by performing service, by associating with devotees, we should always keep our mind, our senses in the service of Krishna. Then gradually the mind becomes purified. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchate. We may not be able to control our minds, but Krishna can control our minds. Krishna is all powerful. We just try to keep our mind with Krishna sincerely. Try to execute the order of Krishna and his devotees. And when Krishna sees that we are sincere in our desire, then he will actually come and conquer our minds. How does he conquer our minds? When he begins to reveal his unlimited beauty, then our minds become utterly conquered by that beauty. So at this time, let us participate in the wonderful process of conquering our minds. Harinam Sankirtan.